Well, we're making our way to the final chapter of Colossians, and this will be our final sermon from this book. And just as we're opening up into this section, yeah, fair warning, you're going to be hit with a bunch of names and greetings. I know for many of us, when we're doing our Bible devotions, it's easy for us to tend to skip over these sections, to think that the majority of what Paul was trying to communicate has been communicated, and to think maybe the rest is a little bit irrelevant. But I want to convince you that that is not the case. We got to remember that Paul is sitting on one side of the Roman Empire, and he is now writing to those who are on the other end. And they don't have email. They don't have FedEx. Canada Post is on strike for them as well. So what do they have to do? They have to go and they have to deliver this letter to the church. And I want us to recognize that for those in the church, when they're hearing these names being spoken of, it would have been very interesting for them. Because it's not every week that you're going to get an update from the other side of Rome. So imagine if Daniel Ventura were to write to us, and the beloved pastor, he used to be pastor of this church, for those who don't know. Imagine if he is writing to our church, and he started to speak of people who are in our church or in our congregation that we know and that we love. Imagine how attentive you would be. You would be interested, because you know these aren't just numbers. These aren't just names. They're real people who've made a real difference in people's lives. I want us to approach this section with that same mentality, recognizing that these aren't just useless names that God is showing us served in his church at one time, but these are real people who are on mission with the gospel, who are on God's team. And another interesting thing that I want us to note just as we're coming into this section is how each of these names become a beautiful and powerful illustration of what Paul has been teaching throughout this letter. A number of those teachings that we find earlier in the doctrines that Paul is telling us come to illustration and life in real people as we see the gospel affects us and it changes us. And so really, this list of names is a good summary of what Paul has been teaching us throughout this book. So let's get the text before us and we'll see how this whole chapter is a powerful demonstration of how the gospel unites people of different backgrounds and histories into one gospel team on mission for his glory. All right, Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, the Apostle Paul. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. And these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, it will come as no surprise that I am a Lord of the Rings fan. I think many in my church already know that. And recently, I was rewatching The Fellowship of the Ring. I'm a bit of a nerd, so I don't settle for the petty normal edition. I watch the full 3.5-hour extended plot. And there's a fascinating section towards the end of this movie that I think a lot of people miss out on. For the last 30 minutes of The Fellowship of the Ring, there's this beautiful section called the credits. And it rolls on for 30 minutes of name after name of all the people who helped out in this amazing production. I want to give a few of the different categories. I'm not going to list all the names because that will take up all my time in the sermon. But I want to list a few of the categories of the different people that are thanked in the production of The Lord of the Rings. And so they got the production team that they thank. And in there is your director and your writers and your producers. They have the cast and crew that they thank, which includes your actors and your stunt teams, your cinematographers, your costume designers, etc. You have your workshop and digital arts crew. They come up with the visual effects for the movie, the props, and the makeup. You have your musical contributors. Your composer, Howard Shore, who did a fantastic job, one of the best, I think, pieces of musical writing I've ever seen. And then you got the orchestra and the solo performers. You got the soundtrack productions team. Then you have your studio and distribution that you have to thank, which was New Line Cinema and its affiliates. And they also have to thank the local and the international production offices because it wasn't just done in one spot. And then they also have to thank their supporting staff, which include your catering crews, your transport teams, your logistics teams, your location scouts, and your local government offices. And all of this goes on for about 10 minutes, name after name after name of all these hundreds of thousands of individuals that played a part in making the Fellowship of the Ring. And to me, I know this part's easily skipped over, but it's sharing something with us that ought to deepen our appreciation. To see all of these names and all these people, though we don't know who they are and what exactly they did in all of these different roles, it goes to show you that the main people that are serving is not just the actors who had the main stage time in the movie. There's thousands of other people who are involved, thousands of other people who are pouring hours into this production. I start off this way because I think Paul is cognizant that his ministry is not simply himself. It's not just all of his time and his efforts that are being poured into the church. He is coming here to the end of his letter, and what he's doing is he's scrolling through this list of credits of all the other people who are involved. You see, churches aren't built because of one man and one man's ministry. They're not built because of one pastor and how that pastor served. No, churches are made up of people, thousands of different people who serve the body across the world are building up the church. So what Paul is doing here is, at the close of his letter, he's like that actor who wants to show appreciation for all the other people who are behind the curtain. That nobody else saw, nobody else even knows really who they are, but Paul knows them. Paul says, I want you to recognize these people who've been giving themselves for the service of Christ and His church. Or to put it another way, what Paul is doing here at the end is he's holding up a team photo. And he's saying, here's all my different compadres and friends who've been serving with me in this beautiful fellowship we have in the gospel to make Christ known to the ends of the earth. My goal simply in looking through this section is that we would have a real deep gratitude for the many people who are serving even here in our church, who we might not know about, we might not know all the different ways that they're serving, but to see that Christ is serving us through many different people, many different lives, many different hours, and many different hands have been given to the service of this church. So I want to deepen our gratitude. And second, I want us to go away with a desire to be on the team, a desire to want to serve Christ, to want to participate. I mean, it would be quite something to be a part of this great production of The Lord of the Rings. I'm sure I would love to be a part of that. I think that's really, really cool. But to be a part of this amazing story that God is writing for the past 6,000 years, to be a part of this story that we're going to be speaking of for an eternity to come, like, what a joy that is. What an honor that is. It doesn't really matter if we got the big screen time. All that matters is if we played a part. If we did something in this great story, I think that would be a huge honor, wouldn't it? A huge privilege. So let's start rolling the credits as we make through our way through this list. Paul begins with Tychicus, who he calls a faithful minister. In verse 7, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. We don't know too much about Tychicus. He pops up on the map soon after Paul's ministry in the Ephesian church. And so likely he was a convert from there, and he began to follow the Apostle Paul on his different missionary trips. He is mentioned as a worker with Paul in three letters, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Timothy, and in the book of Titus. And he seems to almost be a utility worker for Paul. In other words, whatever needed to get done, Tychicus was your guy. He was the guy who would go and do that. And so Paul needs to get a letter from his prison cell over to the church of Colossae. Okay, we're going to send Tychicus. Tychicus is our man. He didn't just do this for the book of Colossians. He also did this with Titus, and he did this with Ephesians. He did it whenever it needed to be done. And thank God for people like that. People that say, what do you need me to do? I will serve. Because without the help of Tychicus, we likely wouldn't have the book of Colossians. We wouldn't have the book of Ephesians or the book of Titus, humanly speaking. Because those letters would have never made it. Tychicus teaches us something also of ministry. As Paul reflects on Tychicus, he speaks of how this man is a faithful minister. When he went down into the church of Colossae, he had a special task here. Remember, the Colossians are surrounded by false teachers, people that are trying to sway them away from the fullness that they can experience in Christ. And so as he comes to deliver this letter, he's not just reading it and then packing his bags. He's also there to handle the objections. He's there to handle the challenges. He's there to handle the questions. It's a very delicate situation. So Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus, a faithful minister, who when he gets to know your circumstances, he will be able to speak to you and comfort your hearts in the Lord. This man stands out on Paul's team as a man who was a faithful minister for Jesus Christ. Next, Paul is going to mention Onesimus, who is called the beloved brother. He sends Tychicus with Onesimus in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And they will make known to you all things which are happening here. It's beautiful to me to see Onesimus is part of Paul's team. If you remember, we talked about Onesimus a little bit while back as we were going through this series, and we spoke how Onesimus was a rebellious slave. At one point, he didn't honor his master at all, like Paul calls us to do. He fled from his master. And it's surmised that he likely took a good chunk of his master's money with him, because how else would he survive in Rome on his own? And so he flees from his master. He runs away with a bunch of his money, and there he runs into Paul. And hearing the gospel through the lips of the Apostle Paul, this man comes to faith. And it totally changes his life. Paul will write in the book of Philemon, he says, Onesimus, whose name means profitable, he says, one time this servant was unprofitable to you, I know. But now he has become profitable because he is a brother in Christ, because he has met the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's totally changed this servant around. You see how Paul is showing that Onesimus is a living portrait of what Paul says for servants to do. Servants are to honor their masters, and likely after Onesimus goes to the Colossian church, he's going to head on down back to his master Philemon and ask for forgiveness, ask for restoration. And Paul says to Philemon, receive this brother, for the Lord has changed him. And he may have one time been useless to you, but now he is useful for the ministry, for the cause of Christ. That's why I'm entrusting this letter in his hands. He will be faithful in this task, because God has changed this man. After Onesimus, we have Aristarchus. Paul calls him his fellow prisoner in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, we really don't know much about this man. I mean, he's mentioned a few times as a missionary companion of Paul. But what stands out here in our text is that Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Literally, this term speaks of a prisoner of war. You see, Aristarchus is in the same dungeons and prisons as the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he too has been heralding the name of Jesus Christ. And because there's a very real spiritual battle going on between light and between darkness, they are both sitting in a jail cell, though all they have wanted to do is make Jesus known. There's a certain bond that comes between brothers when they suffer together for the sake of Christ, which is reinforcing what Paul has told us, that ministry includes suffering. So he said in Colossians 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There are those on the team that are in the trenches. They are in the dungeons. They are in the prison cells. And they might be next on the martyrdom list. That's the reality of serving on this team for the gospel. So Paul says, please remember us. Pray for us. How does he end his letter? Remember my chains. Don't forget your brothers who are suffering for the cause of Christ and who are filling up that cup of afflictions right now. So this is who Aristarchus is, a man on the team who is suffering with the Apostle Paul. Next, Paul mentions Mark, who I'll call the restored member. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And then at the latter half of verse 10, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. I love this story too. You remember, as we were making our way through the book of Acts, we ran into Mark before. And there he was at the center of a debate between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, two of the leading missionaries in the early church, came to a fork in the road because of this man. You see, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the missionary journey. And Paul said, I will not have it, because in the previous missionary journey, John Mark deserted us. He left us. And so these two great missionaries had to split and had to part ways. But now Paul is writing to this church and he's saying to this church, I want you to receive this man, John Mark. I want you to welcome him into the church, which is telling you that Paul sees Mark as a restored man. We don't know exactly why. Maybe he's proven himself now. Maybe he's shown that the Lord has truly restored him like he did Peter. But Paul says to this church, I want you to receive this man. You might have heard about the controversy that he started up before. You might have heard about the division that happened because of this man. But don't hold that over him. Don't hold a grudge against this man. When he comes into your doors, receive him as a brother in Christ, for that is who he is. Isn't that a beautiful reminder that on God's team, there's people that sometimes have broken paths. There's people that sometimes have histories that are not so pretty. And yet we serve a beautiful God who doesn't say, because of what you've done in the past, you just sit on the bench in the corner. Mark, you are a part of the team that we are on as we are moving this gospel through the world. That's why Mark is mentioned here. Our next shout out on this list is Justice, who in many ways seems to be just a generic team player. Verse 11 says, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Now again, this is a man we don't know much about at all. This is the only verse in the Bible that mentions him. So why is he here? I think God has a reason for this as well. I think he's telling us something here. You don't necessarily need to have the limelights. You don't necessarily need to have people applauding you to be a part of the team. We know nothing about Justice besides the fact that he is a fellow worker with Paul. It doesn't matter that he did some big or some great thing. No matter what he did, whether it is just a small thing, it is no insignificant thing. For it was done for the sake of Jesus Christ. It was done on this gospel team. And there are no small players. As one quote says, for the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, lose a kingdom. I think Paul is reinforcing here that our service is done to the great master and chief, Jesus Christ. And though we might not be recognized by the world and applauded by the world, he sees the smallest things we might do, whether we're just giving a cup of cold water to a stranger. And that is the master that we all should be serving, whether we're doing things small or great. For if he has his eye upon us and his approval is over our lives, then isn't that enough to give us great joy to be a part of that team? So justice is just a fellow worker here on the list. Now Paul mentions the minister of the church in Colossae, who on Paul's team stands out as a prayer warrior. His name is Epaphras in verse 12. He is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras was the one who was a minister in Colossae. And likely the situation in Colossae got so bad that he is now going to the Apostle Paul and saying, can you help us out? We're in a real struggle down there. But as soon as Epaphras came to the Apostle Paul, what did they do? Immediately, Paul says, they have not ceased in praying. They started to pray for the church. They started to pray that God would protect the church, that God would stop these false teachers, that God would make them clear on what the gospel is so that they might dive into that ocean of fullness of Jesus Christ. That's who Epaphras is. He is a prayer warrior, as Paul would talk about in our evangelism. That unless we pray to God in thankful, unceasing prayer, then we have no chance. Because unless God moves, what are we going to do to change the human heart? And Epaphras might be at his wit's end for how to help the Colossian church in this struggle that they're in. That's why he's heading up to the Apostle Paul. He says, I know a God who can deal with these situations. I know a God who is powerful. And here in the life of Epaphras, we see that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Here is this man who is going to heaven's door and he is knocking like that widow. He is standing there like Moses, praying with his arms outstretched over the church. And the Lord is pleased to answer this man's prayers, as he would send this letter down to the Colossians, as he would send Tychicus and Onesimus. God was answering the prayers of Epaphras, the prayer of the servant for his church. So Epaphras is on the team as a prayer warrior. Now we come to a well-known one. And that's our beloved physician Luke in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Now Luke, because he was a doctor, brings a unique skill set to the team. We often remember Luke because he authored a whole gospel and he also wrote the book of Acts. But here he's called a beloved physician. It's interesting how his skill is emphasized here. This man is a physician. Luke was actually probably on the road with the Apostle Paul for some time. And Apostle Paul doesn't seem like the kind of guy that would stay out of the emerge too long. So likely Luke had to help this guy out a few times, right? Paul says Luke is this beloved physician. What is God teaching us here? Well, many of us come to church and we have different skills that God has given to us. Some of you might be good as a doctor. We have one actually in our church, Gary Sonnen, right? Some of you might be skilled in finances. Some of you might be skilled in, engineering and building things. God has given you those skills, not just for a job to pay the bills, but also to be a blessing to his church. I think that's what God is teaching us here through Luke, who's not so much remembered as Luke, the beloved historian, but Luke, the beloved physician, that God used his unique skills and abilities to bless the church. And that's a reminder to us all that our skills and our gifts are a blessing of God so that we might bless the church, whether that's in music, finances, whatever it might be. Well, skills are to be used for his glory. Beside Luke, we read of Demas. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And this is actually kind of a sad way for Paul to sum up his list of those who were a part of his team. So if you know the story of Demas, Paul is going to say that Demas left the church for love of the world. And here at the end of his list, he comes down to Demas. Demas greets you. Demas was at one time part of the team. He was at one time on the mission with Paul and Barnabas and with all the others But eventually we know from the account of Scripture that he will walk away from the Lord. And so it's a sobering reminder to us that we can fall away, that we need to pray to the Lord to guard our hearts, to keep us steadfast in the faith, to give us grace so that we might not fall. Demas left the church, but another man like Mark can be restored. So we have both hope here and we have warning. Next, I want to move on to the broader team. So these are the members of Paul's direct team here. We got Tychicus, the faithful minister. We got Onesimus, a beloved brother. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. Mark, the restored member. Justice, the team player. Epaphras, the prayer warrior. Luke, the beloved physician. And Demas. A total of 8 players here working together on mission for the glory of God. But now Paul is going to show the broader team that is at work in Laodicea. In verse 15, he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." Now, this is a reminder to the church in Colossae that the team is not just those who are local, and it's not just, you know, they're great missionaries like the Apostle Paul. The team is worldwide. The team is all throughout the Roman Empire. The team includes those who are down in Laodicea, 3 hours away from them. And so Paul says, go to the Laodiceans, greet the Laodiceans, encourage the Laodiceans, because our mission as a church is not just singular, it's not just contained to our 4 walls, it's not just the members in our pew, but it goes worldwide. And that's why we pray for other missionaries around the world. That's why we raise finances for them, because we got to recognize that Jesus didn't say he's just going to build the church at Living Water. He's just going to build the church of the URC denomination. No, he is going to build his church, and that includes everyone who are a part of his church around the globe. So this is a reminder here to the Colossian church. Take care of your brothers who are around you. Partner in the gospel together. Work with them. Let's all be on mission together for Jesus Christ. Seems that one of these churches had a man who had just stepped into ministry. Perhaps it was even the house church. And Paul gives this one final exhortation to this minister who's just starting fresh. He says in verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Just like Paul reaches out to that house church in Laodicea, he's caring for this young church that's just starting out. He wants them to have a solid foundation, a good start, to know that there's others who are praying for them and thinking of them. So Paul has a concern for this man who is just stepping into ministry. And maybe he's serving in that house church, but it sounds like he's just received this ministry, and Paul gives his commendation to him. Imagine if you were just stepping into ministry, what it would be like to hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul, "That ministry you have, brother, is given you by the Lord." Here, Paul is encouraging this young minister to press on. I think he's reminding the church at the same time, you have a young minister here. And sometimes maybe you got players on the team that are going to drop the ball every once in a while. You got players on the team that are going to make a pass that's going to make everyone shake their heads for a little bit, okay? That happens when people are just starting out. But you need to encourage them. You need to give them words of advice. You need to be speaking kindly to them so that they can press on in their ministry to fulfill the duty that the Lord has given to them. I thought just in closing, in mimicking the Apostle Paul here, I could roll through the credits for those in our church. I want to do this, one, to show my thanks for all the people that have a part to play in this church, but also to increase the gratitude of those who are in the pew. And we realize all the different hands that are helping out here. I'm trying to open up that curtain, just like the Apostle Paul, and show you there's many people who are working long hours pouring into this church so that we might be a body that serves Jesus Christ as one team. So the first group I have to mention here is actually our audio-visual committee. Look up, Tyler. That's you. All right? We got people in this committee like Michael Pennings. He's the head of this committee. There's 3 other members that are working with him on it. And they're making sure that things like my mic is sounding clearly. They're making sure that the slides are all in order and are ready to go every single Sunday. And so we want to thank them for their work on the audio-visual committee. The second group I want to mention is our children's Bible study and teachers. Our main leader there is Rachel Nywing, and she works with 20 other members in this church to make sure that lessons are taught every single week here at Living Water. And so there's a lot of work that's poured into this committee, and we want to thank them for training up our children in the way they should go. The third group that I want to mention is the Committee of Administration. This is our COA committee. It's led by Nate Schuett, and there are 5 members to this group. And they need to make sure that things like the lawn care is taken care of. That when we got snow falling, they got to make sure that our parking lot is emptied out so that we got a place to park. They do things like paint our walls and restore our kitchens and other things like that. And so we want to thank them for all the work that they do behind the scenes in our church. Our fourth group, that we want to mention is our finance committee. This is led by Harvey Scholes, and he has the help of Karen Angema to maintain the books. And all the church's finances are going to run through these two. And this is definitely not my area of expertise, so I am very, very thankful we have these people in our church. Thank you for your work. Our fifth group we have in our church is our hostess committee. This is run by Marlene DeYoung, and she has 5 members in her group helping her. And they're going to make sure that our place is a place that can host different events. Maybe for this last Christmas thing, I think they were involved in setting up, you know, the Christmas tree and this nice little thing in front here. You know, they helped with all that kind of stuff. So thank you for making our building presentable and warm. So this is what the hostess committee do. And then we have our sixth group, which is our kingdom seekers. That's led by Samantha Rioza, and she has 7 counselors helping her lead this group. And every week they got to prepare materials and activities for a young woman to be involved in. So thank you very much for your work. Our seventh group is our cadets. Our cadets has Doug Bierstaker and Eric Van Olst in the lead here. They have 16 counselors who are helping at their side, and they're going to plan similar activities for the young men in our church. So thank you so much for your work. And then after that, we have our eighth group, which is a library committee. That's led by Catherine DeVries, and she has 7 members helping her in that. And they always have someone in the library every Sunday. If you want to rent a book, go talk to them. They make sure that we get new books coming in, and they make sure that books that are taken get back. So this is our library committee. We're very thankful for what they do. Our ninth group that we have is our music committee. This is run by Pauline Bordorf. And she has 3 members that help her pick the new songs of the month every year. But she also has to coordinate all the musicians and all the different players that come every single Sunday to make sure that we have good music to worship our Lord. Our 10th group is our newsletter committee. This is led by 3 individuals. We got Leanne Bierstaker, Bethany DeBoer, and Carrie Ann Pennings. And they're the people who are making those beautiful newsletters that you receive every single month in your mailboxes. And so we want to thank them for the work that they do on that. Our 11th group is our nursery committee. That's led by Jessica DeBoer and Tabitha Connect. And they help schedule people in the nursery to help keep it from becoming a war zone. Sometimes successfully, sometimes not so successfully. But thank you so much for helping keep that at bay. Our 12th group is our Policy to Protect program. This is led by Paul Bootsma. And he has Julia and Heather Bootsma helping him. And they make sure that our church is a safe place. They make sure that people get their police checks. If they're serving, they've been well checked and vetted so that we can make sure Living Water is a safe place for people to be. Our 13th group is our ushers, and that is led by Pete Gelms. He has 15 members who are helping him, and they make sure you're welcome at the door, you get a bulletin, you're led to your seat, and you feel a part of this church. So thank you so much for what you do. Our 14th group is our welcome committee. Again, Pete Gelms is involved in this, as well as Andre Roomscoot. And they will introduce people to our church. If you're new here and you want to learn about who we are and the different things we do, you can go to the Welcome Center and they'll have someone there to meet with you. And so we want to thank you for your work. Our 15th group is our youth group. They have 9 leaders on the adult side, mainly organized by John and Karina Scott. And on the youth side, they have 7 leaders with Josiah Knorr as the president. And so they do a lot of work to make sure the coffee houses are running, the different fun events like sleepovers for the girls and guys happen. They organize all of these things. So we want to thank you very much for the work that you guys do in that. Our 16th group is our Bible study leaders. There's 8 different Bible studies going on in this church. Number of different people that are hosting, that are opening up their homes every single week so that people can come and we can study the Word together. So thank you, leaders, for what you do in hosting these different groups. Our 17th group is our deacons. These men are serving here to make sure that all the different finances, all the different tithes and offerings we give are allocated to various ministries and also supporting this church. And so that's run and chaired by Rob Corvemaker, and they have 8 members that are helping in this duty. So thank you so much for your work as well. And finally, our 18th group here is our elders and our pastors. That's chaired by Rick Van Olst, but here you have 15 members who serve on our consistory, visiting the people, ruling in this church, leading every single one. I bring up this whole list of names, not to make us proud or anything. I want to make us grateful. I want to make us see it's not just me and Greg up here pastoring. There's so many other people that are serving you guys, that are pouring into you guys, that are loving you guys. I want to show that we're very thankful to you guys. I want to make us all thankful for the many people that God has placed in this church to serve us. What a beautiful thing that is to be on this team together, serving as a body together, this church. So that's my main goal, produce gratitude in this church. But my second goal is that we would say, what can I do? How can I play a part? Where might I serve? On this amazing story that God is writing, to be a part of this mission where we're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, where can I play a part? Doesn't matter what your history might be. Doesn't matter if you feel useless like Onesimus. God can use every single one of you to play a role in this beautiful church that is his bride. One just final thought here in closing. What will be on that day when we all come into the gates of heaven and we see that team photo that Jesus is holding up of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue? What a thing it will be to be a part of this amazing project, so much bigger than some little movie down here. I think when we're looking at that photo, a lot of us are going to be struggling to look at the camera. So we'll all be looking at him who is our team captain, Jesus Christ. So may we with thanks praise our team captain. May many more come to join in on the ranks to serve this great Savior. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful ending to the book of Colossians and how it does fill our hearts with gratitude. We know, O Lord, that there's so many people that are doing things behind the scenes that we don't even see, are pouring hours, if not hundreds or thousands of hours, into this church. And they don't always get the spotlight. They don't always get recognition. Now, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't need that. That's enough that you would see. That's enough to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from the lips of our Lord. But Lord, just in today, if you could, through my words, encourage them. I pray that everyone who is in a role, Lord, would feel that they are appreciated, they're loved. And Lord, that you would encourage them in that role so that they would fulfill their ministry with all zeal. And Lord, bless us as we as a body seek to serve the world that is around us to make known the name of our King. Would you, O Lord, use us in powerful ways in this amazing story that you are writing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.